We'll turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation 21, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, these are the last two chapters of the Bible, and they are, what they express is the goal or the end product of everything that God is doing. These two chapters are so significant that it's just about every noun in it portrays a whole concept. And it's no wonder that Revelation is bound with a curse. In the 22nd chapter, you cannot add to it, you cannot subtract from it. Because we are in a day when men value creativity, they value change, and they abhor standards. That is not God's way. God does not denigrate creativity. But when it comes to anything as important as the kingdom of God, God does not leave it up to men to be creative. It is fixed. This precisely is what is going to happen. It is not made on the earth. You don't make the kingdom on the earth. It's one of the great things that Christianity has grappled with. But it's always as futile. The kingdom is not made by men working together. The kingdom is created in heaven, and it comes down from above. You're going to need to know that in the days to come. You're going to need to know that well, that your strength, your wisdom, your finance, your health, protection of your family, none of these things is in your hands. They're in the hands of God. And God is perfect in what he does. As the hymn says, what needless pain we bear because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. The things we carry to God in prayer have a way of working out. You ever notice that? But the things we gum through, either figuring God can't do it or won't do it or is too busy to do it or too important to attend to such trivia, are the things that mess up. But when we learn, and I suppose it's one of the prime lessons that any Christian ever learns, when we learn to devote to God everything, every decision, every act, every motive, every minute of every day, things go into harmony. One of the very difficult things, because as soon as we get a victory, then we go run off and do about 2,500 things in the flesh. And it's a rare individual that has suffered enough that they are willing and able to take everything to God. Sometimes God has to bring us very low, very low, before we're so weak that we, it seems like we can't take a breath without God. Brother, this is a very desirable place to be. It may sound to you like weakness. It is the ultimate strength, the ultimate wisdom, is to learn that all things are created in heaven. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It is God who puts up one and sets down another. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It says, to not eat the bread of sorrows and labor, for he gives his beloved sleep. God is in control. And when we learn that, when we rest in it, we have done what God wants for every creature. But most people do not live that way because they do not trust God. Eve didn't trust God. Adam didn't trust God. And most of their descendants do not trust God. But of the blessed few who do, they are mighty in the earth because they have learned that one person with God is a majority. God knows, he's awake, he cares, and he has a plan. And when we believe that about our life as an individual and are willing to give it to God, every person, every relationship, everything, every circumstance, every hope, every dream, and turn them over to God, we have achieved what God has in mind for mankind. But until we do, we wander in dry places. We wander and nothing will satisfy. Not a new car, not money in the bank, not a new marriage, not our name heralded from coast to coast. Nothing. Because men have had these things and committed suicide. Nothing, nothing satiates the human heart except the holy God. God. Blessed are those who find it. And that's one of the great concepts of Revelation 22 and 23. The holy city comes down from God. It doesn't come up from the earth. It comes down from God. It's made in heaven. Spirits of just men made perfect. Some of you have not heard. I've just started this 2-3 weeks ago. You can get the prior tapes if the subject should interest you. The first concept is that God makes a perfect people and then he creates a new heaven and a new earth. He doesn't change your environment. People are looking for a changed environment. What God is looking for is changed people. People in this pressure cooker, Southern California, all want to run to the Ozarks, have some chickens, hide away. All you do is bring your problems with you. A change in environment doesn't solve things, brother, sister. Who is it? Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz says, if you can't find it in your own backyard, you can't find it. Because it's a changed people that God has entered. And he doesn't give us a new heaven and a new earth until he has created a new race. All of these concepts will work in your kitchen among the pots and pans. But they also are the end of all of God's workings, and they cannot be altered, not one hair. They are the way God wants to go. And they're everlastingly true from eternity to eternity. God is more interested in a change in you than a change in venue. And when he changes you, he'll change your circumstances, and not until. The elect today are looking to go to heaven. That won't solve anything. All you'll do is bring your problems into paradise. No. When God changes you, then you bring heaven where you are. You bring the presence of God where you are. Bringing unchanged people into paradise doesn't do anything. Well, of course. He doesn't bring Adam and Eve back into Eden until he changes them. It does no good to bring Adam and Eve back into Eden if they're going to do the whole thing again. So there's a new heaven and a new earth, but not until the great white judgment has been consummated, until those who are appointed for life are in life, and those who are appointed for the lake of fire in the lake of fire. And after that, God changes the environment. God can change environment at any time, but changing people is another matter, because he leaves it up to our own free will. I won't say free, that's a cliche. It's not true. No man has a free will. We have certain narrow binds within which we work. And if we make the right choices within those very few that we have, we come into everlasting glory. There's the first heaven, the first earth are passed away. It's gone. Thank God. There's such a finality about the kingdom. It seems when we're laboring in this cesspool, it seems like it will never end. And the cross God gives you, it seems like you'll bear it for eternity. That you'll go on in the next life bearing your cross. But it's not so. There comes a time, thank God, when God says there shall be delay no longer. And your cross is gone. And you wished you'd done more while you had it. Because the cross is the route to glory, route to rulership. But there does come a time when these posterous things shall pass away, thank God. So we do the best we can, knowing that God has placed us in this situation to make us what he wants us to be. There was no more sea. I've talked a lot about that. You can take that. All of these things are to be taken full bore, literally and spiritually. Full bore, literally and spiritually. Both. The holy city is full bore, both spiritually and literally. That's what the kingdom is. It's the convergence of the spiritual and the material. That's what the kingdom of God is. And nowhere is this exemplified more than in Revelation, the last two chapters of Revelation. There's no more sea. The sea, literally, there'll be no need for it because it's used for transportation. It's used to separate nations. I'm sure there'll be lakes and rivers, but there'll be no more sea. Nothing more of violence. But spiritually, there'll be no more sea. Antichrist comes out of the sea. Check that. Revelation 13:1. I saw the beast coming out of the sea. The sea is the mass of people. There'll be no more mass of people, only individuals. God doesn't work with masses. He only works with one person at a time. How the church misunderstands that. God always looks for him or her, to him who overcomes, never to them, to him. God will work with you only as an individual. God will use other people to bless you and other people to sand you and shape you and hurt you and bless you and heal you. But when God deals with you, he wants no one else around. You are his unique creation. He wants you to be totally unique. He has unique things for you. And your uniqueness and your identity shall be totally enhanced, and your individuality shall be lost. Want to run that one by you again? All right. Your uniqueness, your identity as a unique expression of God Almighty shall be totally enhanced. You don't even know what you are. You don't even know what your name is. The name was given you as arbitrary. Wasn't it? Given arbitrarily? Absolutely arbitrarily. And as for what you are, you don't know. That's why we have so much pain working with God, because we view ourselves as one kind of thing, God views us as another. And so we kick and smash at the doors trying to go the way we think we should. And then after a while we get the message and we say, well, Lord, I've done everything I can. I think I'll go your way. And then we find out we're not going the way we thought we were going. We're not what we thought we were. Again, a perfect reason for putting yourself in the hand of God, because you don't know your destiny. You don't even know what you are. And God can change you. You won't recognize yourself. He doesn't do that kind of thing. Often people have a far firmer grasp on what we are than we ourselves do. Did you ever notice that? That's right. People sometimes know what I'm going to do 6 months before I do it. That is the honest truth. I've had that happen more times. Something will happen and I walk in wide-eyed. I say, oh! And other people, I could have told you that 6 months ago. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? We're so subjective. But God is very, very objective and very, very practical. And He sees just where we're supposed to be. And you'll never be happy till you're where God wants you. Because He put you where you... Most of us are square pegs and round holes. A good part of our life is not our whole life. And it's very, very rough on the situation. It's rough on the whole world. It's rough on our corners. But anyway, God knows. So He totally enhances our identity and our uniqueness, but if we are in the bride of the Lamb, we lose our individuality. See, Jesus has a total identity, but no individuality. Scholars have wrestled that for years. Is Jesus God or not? Well, Jesus is not separate from God, but He certainly is totally unique. But you see, He's lost His individuality in favor of becoming one with God. So you cannot have God without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without God, because there's no individuality there. Their name is God. Right or wrong? God is bringing us into that same thing, that same unity, that they may be one as we are. Remember Jesus said that I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and I will write on him my new name. What happens to a lady when she gets a new name? In marriage, see? She's supposed to lose her individuality. Ladies don't in the American culture. Therefore, you have an endless divorce because they're not willing. They're not willing for that. But that's all right. Men aren't perfect either. Virginia Slim will wreck you every time. You better know it. He'll destroy any chance you have for happiness. You cannot. Marriage is a very crude foreshadowing of the relationship between Jesus and His bride. We can't have total marriage on earth. We're not up to it. But a perfect marriage, there would be a loss of individuality in favor of unity. Marriage is not a contract. It's not a partnership. It's a unity. It's supposed to be. But we find it very, very difficult. Isn't that so? You know any good, upstanding, wholesome American lady is going to lose her individuality? Not this month. I saw that demonstrated. I told you that. I was in a store, Safeway or some Vons or something, and there was a lady at the cash register, and there was a lady before me checking out, and she was so happy. She was dancing on one foot and then the other, and she was saying that she just got married, and her husband was telling her how to dress and what kind of a hat to wear, and he's telling her what to eat and what to do and how to do all this. And she was as happy as if she had good sense. I mean, that woman was just hilarious. She went bounding out of the store. And this lady at the cash register, probably working because of unfortunate circumstances, she kind of, she says, I'm an individual. Reminds me of when the monkeys broke out of the zoo in New York, and they were found frozen to death up in the rafters of a department store, building warehouse, I guess it was. Somebody looked at them and said, ah, poor monkeys, you have gained your liberty. You have gained your freedom, but you lost your life. Yeah. Of the two women, I'll tell you which one was the happiest. Is the one that some dude was telling her what to wear, when to wear it. The other lady didn't like that, and she didn't look notably happy, but maybe she was happy in her individuality, I don't know. But you see, if you're going to be one with Jesus, by definition, that Jesus cannot be any place without you, and you cannot be any place without Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So shall we ever be with the Lord. What is He getting Himself into? That they may be one as we are one. Uno. Unity. See, individualities. Two. I'll write upon Him my new name. Why? So He'll be called by that name. Jesus will and you will. The same name. just like God and Jesus are called by the same name, God. Total enhancing of identity and loss of individuality in favor of becoming part of something greater than yourself. You know, man is made off balance. If God had just made man and been done with it, there'd have been no problem. We'd have been like the angels and perfectly complete. But you see, he had to go and make man male and female. So nobody is totally man. That isn't true of the angels. You're just made part of something. And so we have that most marvelous capacity for union that the angels do not have. See, we can become one with God. The angels cannot become one with God. So we're made so that we're not happy until we're one. See, we're made that way. We're off balance. And when we're one with God, and that need is fulfilled, we have found ourselves. We know now what we are. We are part of God. Hallelujah. Oh, how God does work with us to bring that about, and how we strive to maintain our own will. But there's only one legitimate will in the universe, and that's the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we're never at rest till we give over to God all that we are. It's so simple. But we being the way we are, it takes a long time to get us to that point. And in the meanwhile, we create static. It's a holy city. Not by imputation, but by literal holiness. And by the moment that we're saved, God begins to make us holy. See, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. I'd rather be holy than anything I know. Holy means that you're free from unclean spirits. And you belong peculiarly to God. See, God has nothing unclean. There's nothing unclean in God. He's pure. And he wants us to be holy as he is holy. We say, oh, that's so hard. God didn't ask you to make a career out of making yourself holy. He does that. God is the only one who can make us holy. So if you have an unclean spirit in your life, you don't have to put on boxing gloves and go around rebuking it and carrying on. Go to God. Introduce that unclean spirit to God. Bring Jesus to bear on your uncleanness. You have an unclean spirit that's bothering you? Just say, Jesus, here's a spirit, Lord. Deal with this thing. You are God. I want you. I want your holiness. I don't want anything in me, Lord, that is not in you. I don't want anything in me that is not in God. And you see, God is the Father of spirits. And you bring God into the presence of that uncleanness. And you know what happens when the ark comes face to face with Dagon? Dagon falls on his face. The first thing you find is his arms, his hands are cut off, and his head is cut off. Don't ever be afraid of evil spirits. If God called you to Tibet or some other place, India, noted, I hear people say, oh, you go to India, you go to India, this had happened. That is nothing but a setup for unbelief. God is no different. I've been there in India, and God's no different there than he is here. We were laying one night, Bob Marley and I, in Andhra Pradesh, in Hyderabad. And we were listening to Hindu wedding music. They love to strike up the band at 12 midnight and have a wedding. The Hindus are just great at that. And I've heard people say, oh, this demonic thing. You know, we were in the Lord. I was listening to that. That music absolutely was inspiring. And there was a lilt to it, and it was a joy to hear. You can go set up to hear demons if you want to. But if you want to see God, you'll find the whole earth is full of his glory. And the unclean spirits fear God. They fear God. They try to get us to fight them. That's exactly because then they construe that as worship. They construe it as worship. What they don't want is to be ignored. And I say, let them die of ignorance. When Satan comes around, worship Jesus. You can fight Satan if you want to. Go ahead. When you're sick of it, worship Jesus. Bob Mumford said, when Satan knocks on the door, send Jesus to answer it. That's very true. But God's people wrestle against devils. Why not love the Lord? Let him deal with the devil. He's good at it. They're afraid of him. Boy, are they afraid of Jesus. But don't worry about the devil, but do worry about Jesus. Don't get careless. God wants you holy. How holy? As he is holy. You won't see God till you are. Because only the pure in heart see God. No man shall see the Lord without holiness. God is clean, totally spiritually clean. There'll be no one in the holy city who is not holy as God is holy. If there were one unclean spirit in that city, it would no longer be the holy city. It would be the unclean spirit. How clean is clean? When it has no dirt. Did you ever look at a collar on your shirt and wonder if it was clean? You know? If you wonder, what's true? It's dirty. It's dirty. Throw it in a hamper. When it's clean, there's no doubt. That's right. And so it is with holiness. If you wonder whether something is holy or not, bring it up before the Lord. Bring it out into the light. Say, Lord, put the fire on this thing. Of course, if you love the devil, you're going to come on hard times. It's a holy city. It's a city because it's the place of government. Whenever we think of heaven, I guess most of us think about pastures. I know I do. I love a little house in the pasture. I'm not a city person at heart. Even my druthers, I'd never live in the city. But what does God show us as a city? The reason for that is that God is interested in government. What's going wrong in the world today is government. The problems are in the cities. Government and direction does not come out of the boondocks. It comes out of the cities. You get the city right, and the countryside will take care of itself. God is creating a holy city, a center of government, center of business, a center of doing things. I can't say that either. But it would be interesting if God had showed us what goes on inside this city. But he doesn't. He only shows us what it is essential for us to know. And that is that it's holy. Yes? It's possible. It's possible. God recognizes the necessity for cities. You wouldn't want to live in a world without cities. You see, there's a gap. There would be a gap there. You've got to have a place where there is government. And so what God shows us is a city. And he shows us Jerusalem, not New York, not Bonn, not Paris, not Rio de Janeiro. He shows us Jerusalem. Oh, how I love Jerusalem. I would love to live there. There's nothing, there's no other city on earth that God has spoken of as he has Yerushalayim. Menachem Begin, the way he can say that word. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. There's no city on earth like Jerusalem. God has never called any people his own except the Jews, or any land his own except Israel. And for eternity, hallelujah, the city that shall rule is Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall rule. Anti-Semitism is creeping up again. What are we, one generation from the Holocaust now? They're saying there was no Holocaust. There was a holocaust. How Satan does love to hide his work. Say it isn't so. He did it. He did that unspeakable atrocity because that's what's in his heart. What's coming next is the Gentile Holocaust. That's what's coming next. You've seen pictures of the Jewish Holocaust. If you think God would do that to the only people that he called his own, what do you think is going to happen to the Gentiles in the days to come? Prepare yourself. You're going to see blood running as you never thought you would. Get one foot in heaven. You're going to need it there. Get your heart out of this world. God is preparing to judge the earth. We've got a wonderful nation, we do. They send out letters. The child molesters have their own newsletter that they send out teaching you how to entice children. We have a lady in our church just recovered from the molesting of her child. Counseling, prayer, she just recovered, moved across San Diego County. What happened last night? Her child was molested again in another city. The woman will be a basket case. She's a new Christian. You're living in Sodom. We were watching that documentary, The Holocaust. You couldn't believe that people would do that to people. You couldn't believe it. It's no wonder the Germans tried to burn the remains and bury it before the Allies saw it. They were unsuccessful. The photographs are there. Unbelievable. It shook me so, and I went for my walk. I like to walk and pray. I said, God, all I could say was God after seeing that thing, followed by the advertisement for the homosexuals and the kissing the $10,000 bill. What shook me was the Holocaust, how people could do that to other people. You cannot believe. God spoke to me. He said, every action, every motive, every word of every human being shall be judged. And every human being will have all the time he needs to give an answer to God. And I began to picture all the people in the world, and I said, Lord, that's going to take a long time. And God spoke to me. He said, you don't know the power or the greatness of God. That eased my heart. That eased my heart. These people have never received justice in this world. God spoke to me the other day. He said, what other nation have you ever heard of other than America, where they don't punish the wicked? I thought about that. I said, Lord, I never heard of any nation that does not punish murderers, as is true in the United States. I never heard of any. There may be. He said, because you're not punishing the wicked, I will punish them. Jerusalem. Anti-Semitism is creeping up in our land. I suppose all of us Gentiles have a certain amount of it. Make sure that God deals with it in your life and get it out, because Israel is destined to rule the nations of the earth forever and ever. And we're preaching tonight from a vision given to a Jew, not a Gentile. The man who has taught you has been Paul, the Rebbe Paul, the Jew of the Jews. Jesus, your Messiah, was raised in a Jewish household with a Jewish mother. God loves the Jews. Don't ever let anything against the Jews be heard out of your mouth, because God loves them. And we who are called of God are fortunate that God has seen fit to call us into the ranks of Israel. And I'll tell you, I for one am very, very happy and thankful to God. I'm not proud. I love God, and I know His people. They've suffered much, but God shall restore them. Jerusalem is our city. We have none other. Do you know of any other city that God has given man? That God said, pray for the peace? Huh? That's our city. When I was there, I looked at the Jewish people. I thought, that's fine. I love every one of you. But you want to realize, I didn't say that to them. I said to myself, I said, you want to realize this is my city also. By virtue of the fact that I am one with Jesus. I heard people say that Jerusalem is David's city. And I told that to the Lord. They're saying it's David's city. And I was content with that. They call it Jerusalem, D.C. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, it is my city. Hallelujah. So I don't call it David's city anymore. It's Jesus' city. Jesus' city. It's where He ministered. It's where He was crucified. It's where He rose from the dead. It's where He will reign on the throne of David. Behold, a greater than David is here. A greater than Solomon is here. The Son of David is here, and He shall sit on the throne. And I want to see Him in the coronation day. Hallelujah! When He comes on the Mount of Olives and Armageddon is fought, and then Jesus goes through the beautiful gate and sits there where the Dome of the Rock is now, on the throne of David! David! On the throne of David, the Son of David, Yeshua HaMashiach. Oh, I want to be among that crowd. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When the crown of anointing of life. Hallelujah. And God speaks out of heaven. This is my Son. King of kings and Lord of lords. Worship Him. Hallelujah. And to see the elders and the prophets and the mighty men around Jesus, David himself, Joshua, Moses, Abraham. Will that be someday? That's all going to take place in Jerusalem. We see there the predeterminative counsels of God, how consistent they are. The 12 sons of Jacob, Isaac's 12 grandsons, were scamps, weren't they? You ever read about Levi and Simeon and Issachar and some of the things they did? But their names are forever on the gates of the New Jerusalem. The predeterminative counsel of God, the blend of predestination and choice. God knows what He's doing, the end from the beginning. It comes down, I mentioned that. It doesn't come up from the earth, from the ranks of man, like the Tower of Babylon built by men to reach heaven. It comes from heaven to the earth. The church is forever trying to build a structure that reaches to heaven. And they miss God. God works with the individual and brings His glory down into the earth. And those who receive it are blessed and are made part of the heavenly Zion, the spirit of just men made perfect in Hebrews 12. Prepared. It's a prepared city. God is always a God of preparation. He prepares us if we listen to Him. Men love strange things. Hagar. They look for that which is romantic, different, spectacular. But God tends to work with old sock-darning, stay-at-home Sarah. He works with the familiar. He's a God of preparation. He spends a long time. We think sometimes He's a God of far off, but when we find out the final run of things, behold, it was wrought in us all the time, and then our eyes were open, and it wasn't that far off. God is a God of preparation. You know, this earth sometimes, it seems foolhardy to spend so much time and diligence maintaining our integrity in little things. But let me tell you something. our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny is being decided by little down-home decisions that we make. It's a fault among Christians. It's a weakness in us to figure, well, someday I'm going to do a great thing for God, or someday I'm going to do this, someday I'm going to do that. A couple of months I'll be 60. I've learned that some days never come. They don't come. They don't come unless you are totally faithful where you are in the little things. God doesn't come in out from left field and do something different. See, He knows the end from the beginning. Therefore, He's always viewing you in terms of some defined role or place. So obviously, He doesn't lead you this way when He's going to place you over here. Do you see what I mean? But because we cannot see that, we regard the things that happen to us as a nuisance, or the devil, or people, or we've got somebody else to blame. And so we're not totally diligent. We let stuff slide. When those were the keys to the future, you say, but it's so humble, it's so trivial. Well, Jesus was born in a manger. He wasn't born downtown, you know, somewhere in a palace. It's God is a down-home God. He's ultimately practical. We tend to be, the best of us tend to be impractical. God is always very practical. When God speaks to you, he doesn't say, what is that beyond the stars? He says, what is that in your hand? It's that he turns into the snake. See, it's the thing in your hand that overcomes Pharaoh's magicians. See, that's God's way. He says, oh, you want to start with me? And we think, oh boy, he's going to carry me over here, there, and the next place. No, he starts where you are. He's so powerful, he can reach down into the mess where you are and make it right before he moves you. How often we break out of God's prisons. How often we break away from the thing that is the key to our future. And in doing so, we break God's laws. I know this life is endlessly frustrating. As it says in the 45th Psalm, the queen is brought before the king in raiment of needlework. And this needlework is going on us all the time. Not axe blows ordinarily. They come two or three times in your life. But it's forever and ever the needle. We get the needle all the time, just like you got it today. Just a whole rash of petty problems. Is that right? Yes. That's your raiment. You're going to come before the king in raiment of needlework. We're always trying to be somewhere else or be somebody else or be like somebody else. But God doesn't work that way. He works usually low-key. Very low-key. Very practical. And where you are. And if you can't find Him there, you'll never find Him in some great ministry over across the water somewhere. Because when you go there, you'll find out that if you don't change, people react to you there the same as they do here. You know, after we make enough enemies, we decide to move. I've got to get away and start all over again. But you see, what you do is you bring the cause of your problem with you. That's a hard lesson, and some refuse to learn it. Because they're forever seeking utopia. They're forever seeking that thing that will make them happy. Nothing will make you happy except God. You had every monetary, material thing you ever dreamed of. In 2 days, you'd be sick of the whole thing and wishing you were a peasant somewhere. That's why kings enter monasteries. Because the human heart can't be gratified that way. God wants integrity, total honesty, total devotion, total patience, total faithfulness, and he uses all kinds of rough things to develop them in us. Let your request be made known to God. Well, don't be surprised if your life is one round of frustrations, because that is, it's your fidelity to God in those things that is creating your future. You can't jump from here to the future. It's happening today. Hallelujah. How perfect God is. How perfect in the little things. God is interested in the word of the tongue. See, the thought of the heart, the mind. He's interested in the little tiny things. Because God knows if you get those right, what will be true of the big things? They'll be right also, because the big things are made up of little things. So God works on the little things. You can't contrive to get out of prison without jeopardizing your destiny. It says, she's prepared as a bride in verse 2, speaking of the tremendous emphasis that God puts on union. He could have given us any kind of relationship to Jesus, but when he gets in this climactic part of the Bible, his name changed from Christ to the Lamb, and we change from the church to the bride. The church, all that we're used to in church is a means to an end. Will all vanish. It's only scaffolding. What the Lord is after is union. There'll be no church in the New Jerusalem. Now what it says? There's no temple. I saw no temple there. There's no church in it. You're used to getting up Sunday morning going to church. There'll be no church in the New Jerusalem. What are you going to do? Can't go and sit in pews and sing hymns because there's no church there. All these things, pews, hymn books, organs, the church liturgy, denomination, all these things are means to an end. What is the end? The end is to have God as your Father. So obviously you can see Him, because your Father shouldn't be invisible. To have God as your Father and you're His Son, and you're in union with Jesus, so you're in perfect harmony and union with Jesus, so that wherever you go, you bring the presence of God. That is the end purpose of the Christian worship. Now, you won't go to church in the New Jerusalem. You are the wife of the Lamb. That's more important than the nations of the earth. You can't do anything for them while you're sitting in church. What they need is God. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Well, God can't go to them, and Jesus wants to go to them in you. So that's why we have church, so that we can be brought to this place, that when we come to people, it's God coming to them. God has always wanted that of the church, but we're always trying to build something. Three tabernacles. Every time we see the glory of God, we want to build a tabernacle. Well, it's hard, you know, that's not knowing what they said. When we say that, we don't know what we're talking about. Because the end of the matter is to see Jesus and the people from the eternity, you know, standing there for heaven to meet earth, and the best of the old and the best of the new, and God and the voice of God in the cloud. That's the end of the matter. What do you want a tabernacle for? To hide the face of God? All we need is God. We don't need a tabernacle. Just God. But today we have tabernacle to keep the rain off our head. They're means to an end. There's nothing holy about them. The only holy thing is what's in here. We say that, don't we? But it's mighty hard to keep firmly in mind. All right. A bride adorned for a husband. Notice the relationship here. There is a very definite, which Jesus is portrayed as the great male, the great husband. So great he is. We don't realize how great Jesus is. We don't realize, have any notion of how great Jesus is, that it would take several million people to constitute the one bride of one man. Several million. Oh, he's far beyond any ability that I have to describe. I saw Jesus once in vision is large, like a galaxy of stars. Very, very huge. Huge in a galactic sense. Nothing you could put on the earth. Huge. Huge. And when I saw him, he stood to his feet and turned to worship God the Father. We know nothing about God the Father. Jesus came to tell us about God. There the Lord was standing in outer space like a great, like the galaxies had combined to make a person. And he turned to his left. And the word came to me, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I knew he was turning to worship God Almighty. Oh, I tell you, that's why God is so great. What's it to God to try every man's heart that's ever been born in a moment of time? He's greater than we realize. His power is greater. Sometimes the church greatly limits our concept of God. Christ holds all things in the palm of his hand. He's not like you see in Sunday school, a white robe figure with the children and his hand out for money. That's not really the best picture of Jesus. Or we see the Lord, you know, he's knocking at the door of the United Nations. These kinds of things, as though they mean anything to him. Jesus upholds the stars by the word of his power. And he worships God. We're dealing with things we really don't know about. Three-letter word, God, which describes a person that we can do nothing but worship, and yet he is our Father. We have been born of him, and the Holy Seed is in us. Brought forth, it will bring forth in his image. A human being is only a point for grafting, the seed of God. God Almighty is our Father. And Jesus is our elder brother in another old relationship. And he worships God. And here we are, less than a grain of dust, less than nothing. And he calls us brethren. It boggles the mind. Huh? It's good for us to fear God. Our nation has come unto a great foolishness because it doesn't fear God. And I heard a great voice. I like this because sometimes in the charismatic move, we get into little things and we peep and mutter at one another and give words and so on. But they tend to be too weak because we don't understand the difference between the spirits of the churches and the Holy Spirit. And we say, the Spirit spoke to me. It wasn't a spirit, it was a church spirit. People come in church, they feel way up, and they say, oh, the Holy Spirit was there. And the next time they come, they're way down. You mean the Holy Spirit wasn't there? Most of the time, they're sideways. They're neither up nor down. Where's the Holy Spirit then? The thing is that we are subject to church spirits. The Spirit, every church has a spirit. That's why Jesus writes the angel of the church. And it's those things that we misunderstand, we think is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And we don't know the Holy Spirit nearly as well as we think we do. And so we prophesy all kinds of stuff over people that doesn't come to pass because we don't know the difference between the Holy Spirit and our own spirit. Or church spirits. Or when we feel good and we give somebody a word. When God speaks, we have a loud voice from heaven. And things happen. I've been through what I call Bible school prophecies. I try not to give them anymore. I've been through my foolishness. Give people words that didn't come to pass. I go slow when I prophesy personal things over people. You want to keep out of a lot of confusion. Don't let people prophesy over you, personal prophecies, or give you words in their home. Above all, if they're going to give you anything personal, it should be in church. It should be in the presence of the elders. And it should be with a loud voice. So people can hear it, write it down, and see if it happens. Huh? Don't have people tell you things unless they have a proven ministry. And if they tell you stuff and it doesn't come to pass, well, then they're not a prophet. Boy, people are brought into tremendous bondage, particularly the ladies, or a lady will prophesy over a lady who she's going to marry. Oh, Pentecostal people are great for this stuff. It's a wonder they last as long as they do, because they lose their common sense as well as their character. Christianity, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, it will destroy your character quicker than anything I know. Christianity with a wrong teaching of grace will destroy the character of people. Oh, I've seen that. That's why people rob, lie, and steal and then come to church and talk in tongues, because they're saved by grace. Grace, you see, a person of the world understands what character is. Now, today in our nation, character is gone. Do you know that as late in time as the Revolution, we'll take the American Revolution, you could come on an enemy vessel, for example. Let's say you had boarded an enemy vessel, okay? You were on this vessel, you boarded this vessel, and the normal thing to do would be to take the captain of the vessel and all his officers and put them in the brig. Is that right? During the Revolution, all they would do, they say to the captain, "Will you give me your parole?" And that's the word they use. And the parole of these men, that you will not do anything to mutiny or do anything like that, and you can have the run of your ship till we bring it in. It'll be a prize. We'll bring it into a port, into our own port as a prize. As late as the Revolution. And if that captain and his officers gave their parole, you could turn your back and go back on your own ship and take off, and you could forget it, because they would follow you because they had given their parole. Men would not give their word. You say, "I'll kill you if you don't give me your parole." And if they weren't willing to give it, you could shoot them. That was as late as the American Revolution. We can't understand that today because communism plus other influences in our nation. We know the communists despise this sort of thing, that to them truth is lies and lies and truth. But it's coming this way in America. We wouldn't expect that out of people. But it used to be that people had character. Okay. Now, we don't have that today, so it's hard for me to make the comparison. Now, if you take a Christian who knows God, that person has character because they have been trained by God. And while they don't have the character of the worldly man, they have a superior character because they are absolutely honest and absolutely truthful and absolutely moral if they have been trained by God. But if you take a Christian who has been taught that when they're saved by grace and that works do not matter, they do not use the character of the unsaved person, and they don't have God's character, they are in a gap of lawlessness, and anything goes. Then if you add to that prophecy and words given in a kind of a hocus pocus in somebody's home with religious spirits, you have a formula for absolute disaster. Fornication, divorce, all in the name of the Lord. Here's a woman, she'll leave her husband, marry a Christian because her husband is some kind of a dud as she's concerned, and then the two of them go out in gospel work and believe that God is blessing them because people are saved. As though God had forgotten what he's doing. Of course people are saved. And then they come before the Lord, so cute. You know, and they look at the Lord thinking all the miracles they've done and everything. And then they look into those eyes of fire. And the Lord says, "I never knew you." And yet all through their life they have prophesied and given words and run the whole Pentecostal gamut. That's the level of deception that is in the land. Don't you know when you give your word at the altar of God in a marriage, that stands? And if something comes up in your life that for some reason, I'm not here to judge one soul in this church or any other church, I don't know your problems, and something comes up in your life and your husband is beating you and every night he comes home and he knocks you through the window and this happens, or he brings home a different girlfriend every night into your house, men are doing terrible things these days, and vice versa. Some woman will just, I could tell you stories on both sides. and it has to be that you have to have a divorce for some reason, then you better get before God and realize what a thing you are doing. And then don't wait 6 months and go join some singles club. Because you found a nice Christian man. Get on your face before God and say, God, I gave my word at the altar of God. And now this terrible thing has come upon me. And then some sister come and prophesy you're supposed to get remarried. That's the level of thing that's going on. Do you think that's the Holy Spirit? Do you think that he's some frivolous thing that floats around while ladies give words to each other? When we are baptized in water, we are baptized into the Holy Spirit because he is God. No, the churches are lacking in character because they don't have the character of decent people of the world, and they don't have the character of God because they haven't been trained in the ways of God, and they're in a gap of lawlessness, and the thing is frothy. That's why Jesus said, he said, if you don't abide in me, you're cast into a branch and burned up. Do you know why that is? He says that the salt, the Christian, has lost its savor. Because before you're a Christian, you're worth something. Whatever your occupation, your training, your personality, you're worth something. As part of God, you're worth something. But if you become a Christian and don't become a true one, you're no good in the world and you're no good to God. You're a salt that is good for nothing but farm use or to put on ice to melt it or something, but you're no good as the salt of the earth because you're not a man or a woman of the world. You're not a man or woman of God. You're in the middle, and that's why Jesus said, I'll vomit you. We need to realize that today, saints. The Lord is coming soon, and he wants his path made straight. He wants the high brought down and he wants the low brought up. Some people are too high and some are too low. He wants the crooked places made straight and he wants the rough places made plain. And he knows the talk won't do it. When the Lord speaks, it's hailstones and coals of fire. So what God is doing now, he's giving us a word. He's telling us the truth. He knows it won't move us too much. Oh, an individual here and there, yes. But most of us are too gripped by our culture. I'm tempted to say we couldn't move if we wanted to, but that's not quite true, because if you want something bad enough, you can do it. But for whatever reason, most of us won't change to the extent that's required to save yourself in this world. Now, God doesn't want a lot of lost Christians on his hands, so what he's going to do, he's going to send the hailstones and coals of fire. So you see, he's sending first the fishers, and then will come the hunters. You hear it, you understand it, say, oh Lord, I wish I was one of them. And then God's going to make it possible. But the only thing that does is pain and deprivation. You have to have no television before you stop watching. You have to have no car before you run here and there where you shouldn't be. You have to have no food before you pray. Now you watch what I'm telling you. That's what's going to happen in America. God is giving a word. And he's saying, this is where I'm coming from. Get ready. And those that want, if you want to make it easy on yourself, change voluntarily. It's hard to come out of your culture, a culture as rich as ours. But if you'll do it, you'll save yourself and those who hear you a lot of grief. But if you don't, the hunters will come and they'll find you. They'll hunt you out.